Our epistle lesson this 14th Sunday in the season of Pentecost comes from Romans 13, verses 1 to 10. Let's read that right now. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading comes from Matthew 18, verses 1 to 20. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, those were long lessons this morning, and we'll get to our gospel lesson today, but first I want to take a look at our epistle lesson from Romans 13, which is especially interesting for us Americans in the year 2020. Right off the bat, in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul admonishes all of us to submit to the governing authorities. Well, that's kind of a hot-button issue these days. Let's take the President of the United States, for example. Some of you are thinking, yes, please, please, take him. Though others of you like him. But if you like the current president, chances are you absolutely did not like the last guy who was president. You know, I don't care who you like for president. I just want to make a point. And the point is, I bet almost every single one of us here has violated Paul's admonition to respect and honor our governing authorities. If you like the president, you probably don't like the governor, or vice versa. And most of us express our feelings. We live in America. We enjoy freedom of speech. So I'm guessing that all of us, at one time or another, have violated Paul's admonition to respect and honor our governing authorities. And that's not the only law Paul mentions here that we've violated. He ends this passage by quoting Jesus, who summarized the second table of the law, saying, "Love your neighbor as yourself." We haven't done that one either. Nobody has. We're failing all over the place. The whole Christian community is failing. Once again, in the news lately, we're reading about another well-known evangelical leader who's been relieved of his prominent position due to moral failings. Seems to happen like clockwork. In fact, the problem is so pervasive that Paul himself, who's reminding us of the importance of keeping God's law, says in Romans 7, "The good I want to do, I don't do. But the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. O wretched man that I am, who will save me?" Even Paul can't keep God's law. So here's my question. What's to be done about this? We're not keeping God's law. Listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians 2, verse 21. "I do not set aside or discount the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law," in other words, if I could keep the law and prove myself righteous, "then Christ died for nothing." Here's what all of us need to understand. At its core, Christianity is not a mode of behavior. It's not first about morality. At its core, Christianity is a proclamation that all of us sinners are forgiven and reconciled to God because Jesus died for you and imputed or credited his righteousness to you. That's the core of Christianity. It's the proclamation called the gospel. The core of Christianity is not what you must do for God or your neighbor. The core of Christianity is what God has done for you. The core of Christianity is the gospel proclamation that announces God's mercy and forgiveness to you who are sinful. You've probably heard the phrase, "deeds, not creeds," as if what's most important for a Christian is what you do rather than what you understand. I mean, that sounds correct, doesn't it? What you do is most important, not what you know. I mean, who'd argue with that? Well, I would. Here's why. The only thing that motivates us to good deeds is creeds. Or in other words, understanding what God has done for us motivates us to do for others. It's doctrine or creeds that describe what God has done for you through Christ. There is no love for your neighbor until you understand the magnitude of God's love for you. Doctrine and creeds are the Bible, organized and broken down to teach you what God has done for you. When we understand doctrine, what Scripture teaches, only then can we love God. Only then can we love our neighbor. So how do we deal with the fact that we don't keep God's law? How can we possibly love God and our neighbor better? By understanding the depth of our own sin and understanding the reality of the forgiveness that's ours in Christ. Love for God and love for neighbor can only come from gratitude for what Christ has done for you. So let's take a look at our gospel lesson from Matthew. Here's a reminder from Jesus that God takes our sin problem seriously. It says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. That's over-the-top language from Jesus, but it gets the message across. You who are sinful, and that's all of us, even the Apostle Paul, we're in desperate, desperate need of a Savior. And that's why the very next paragraph in Matthew 18 is so comforting. It says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one who is lost? Well, not if he's a smart shepherd. Why would he risk it? If he goes off in search of one sheep, a cougar could come along and decimate the other 99. Here's the situation, though. This is not just any shepherd. In this parable, the shepherd represents Jesus. And the sheep, who's gone astray, represents you. And despite the foolishness of it, despite the risks, Jesus loves you so much that he goes after you. He doesn't leave you to suffer the consequences of your stupid decision to wander away. He doesn't let you die in the wilderness. He comes to find you and rescues you at great risk. This is the same shepherd who saved the woman caught in the very act of adultery. The same shepherd who promised the convicted thief dying on a cross that he would be with him in paradise that very afternoon. The same shepherd who wept at the death of Lazarus and then called him back to life for the sake of his weeping sisters. This is the shepherd who loves you despite your selfish sin and failure, who rescued you with his blood and bequeathed to you his perfect righteousness. And that's the gospel, the core of our Christian faith. So now you can rest. You can be at peace. You're forgiven, accepted, and loved by God, safe in the arms of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, today and in the life to come. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us. Lord, help us to understand the depth of our sin and the magnitude of your love for us, the magnitude of what you have done for us. Cause us to understand that more deeply, and cause that to inspire us to love our neighbors. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.